Well, thank you so much for your very warm welcome. It's an absolute privilege to be with you today, especially on this 10th Thanksgiving Day for the life of this church. And can I bring to you the greetings of the church in Bedford, where I serve, Grace Community Church. So if you have a Bible, please, to that section, or if you can see on a tablet, Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to have to go quite fast. There's a lot to cover this morning, but the theme is serving together in the gospel. And we have that little saying, you might know it, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. And here you see the apostle touching base, the Christian leader touching base with a group of Christians he knows and loves to bits to encourage them. And I trust this will encourage you this morning. And that idea of being partners together, he says it, doesn't it? He says from the very first day until now, we've stood as partners in the gospel. I thank God for all of you because we're partners in the gospel. And we know how partnerships really matter. Some photos, you may know some of these guys. Perhaps one of the famous, most famous comedy duos of all time. You know this partnership, Lennon McCartney, very creative but quite tense. McCartney always felt it wasn't fair that simply because he's M and John was L, Lennon gets the highlights, especially when Paul felt he wrote most of the best tunes, but they've always got Lennon and McCartney. There we are. Another one, these two, the next one. Perhaps the most popular guys, they win every year, the most popular act on TV, Ant and Dec, I don't know if they're your favourites or not. When I was a lad, and my youngest, one of my grandsons, he's really into Batman. And I remember this, like, I can't believe this is still going. My little five-year-old is the Batman and Robin. Thinking, oh, I've watched that as a kid. But for me, a much more famous Batman than Robin were these two. Do you remember those two? That was just brilliant, wasn't it? I'm gonna introduce him to Del Boy and Rodney as he gets a little bit older. These are partnerships. And we're told that we are partnering with God in the gospel. It starts off, and that's the great thing to remember, isn't it? The moment you trusted in Christ, he says to these Christians, and God is saying to you this morning, the moment you trusted in Christ, you joined his family. We're not just solo, running our own thing, doing our own thing. We are together partnering, serving Jesus by serving his gospel. What's Hope Church all about? It's serving Jesus, serving the gospel. You didn't just come along to this church or even join this church. The moment you trusted Christ, this man says to these Christians, and he's saying it to you, I always pray for you with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. And we've just heard some testimonies, haven't we, of people who came to know Christ at this church. And what God began in you, whether you've been a Christian before you came to this church or whether you became a Christian in this church, is you joined his family here, but you joined his worldwide family. And we're together on a gospel journey. And he says, it's right for me to think this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And I just want to, I know you're on Lewis's heart. He and I chat together every now and then, just kind of compare notes. How's it going? And how can I pray for you? And he shares with me, not your secrets, but he just tells me what God is doing in this church. I know you're on his heart because he's not just a church leader, capital L, big ego. He's a servant shepherd, isn't he? You're the flock that God says, will you look after these people? Will you love them, care for them, pray for them? Challenge them if necessary. And he said, I will. And he is like this man writing to people he loves to bits and says, we are together in this, aren't we? And I always, we talk together and I always like, I am so grateful what God is doing here in Huddersfield. And I'm so grateful that you have a shepherds that love you and pray for you just like this man did. And he goes on saying, this is my prayer. And not that you might obey me, but that you might love Jesus more and more. So that's how he starts this letter. It's a very positive, encouraging thing. And today is a positive, encouraging day for you, isn't it? We are thanking God for what he's done over 10 years. And we thank God that he's still at work in our lives. And he's enabling us to serve him. But then he moves on, and this is the great theme of this opening passage. The key verse is verse 27, where he says, whatever happens. So he looks back and says, I always pray with joy. I thank God for you. He's begun a good work in you. He'll carry it on. We're in it together. So he's looking back. But then he begins to look forward. So we're looking back 10 years, but you can't help look back to know, but what next? What next? And this is what he says, what next? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Whatever happens, stand together for the gospel. Serve the gospel by standing together. But what he wants to do is expand on whatever happens. And he's just told us in the verses 12 down to 26, he's given us examples of what he means by whatever happens. So we better take notice, because whatever might happen to you as you go from thanking God for 10 years and beginning to go forward. So the first thing he says, whatever happens, is whatever circumstantial setbacks you go through. Notice verse 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened to me? Well, he is a missionary. And they say missionaries are only happy when they're getting on an aeroplane to go somewhere else. Well, in his day, he'd been traveling around the Roman world, being able to tell people about Jesus. And God had been with him. And wherever he'd gone, new families of Christians had started. Little churches had started all over what we would call the Eastern Mediterranean. And those churches had really not just started, they had exploded. And it was fantastic. And he is like a brilliant preacher. And God's hand was on him. And he'd gone round and round and round. And then what happened? He got arrested. He got put in prison. He was chained to two Roman guards. And it looked like a disaster. He is one of God's great preachers now chained. He can't speak to crowds. He can't travel to new cities. He can't start new churches because he's stuck in a Roman jail. It looks hopeless. And you can imagine the Christians going, oh no, where is God in all this? He is our best guy and he's out of action. What's going to become of us? If God can't look after Paul, what about me at work? What hope is there for me if Paul can't kind of live this life of effective service? Well, I might as well keep my head down and my mouth shut because it doesn't look great. Circumstantial setbacks. Now, we've just come through a circumstantial setback as a whole world, haven't we? Who saw COVID coming? And how many people have been knocked backwards and gone like, where's God in all this? It looks as if God has just sort of gone to sleep for a couple of years while the planet has struggled with millions of people dying, millions and millions and millions of people losing their jobs around the world. And for some people, that is dire. Their families are going hungry. They're feeling hopeless. Churches all around the globe feeling like stuck, you know, at best watching something on the internet, if you've got internet. So where's God in all this? Circumstantial setback. But it might be much more personal than that for you. You might like, I've just been made redundant. Like, I'm 55. I'm never going to get another job. What's happened? My marriage has just broken down. What's happened? I've just been diagnosed with a life-threatening cancer. What's happened? Where's God in all this? You don't have to be long on this planet, do you? You don't have to live many decades to know that things don't work out the way you think they would. The romance never developed. We couldn't have children. I never got promotion. I feel underused, undervalued. and now retired, and does anybody care? There's lots and lots and lots of things that knock us back. And there's times when we look at our lives and go, where is God in this? Well, you could have easily said that of him, couldn't you? He could have easily said, I don't know, I've given up. But notice what he says. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened to me is this. God has put me with two guys who are on an 8-hour shift. Then they change. Then there's another two guys on an 8-hour shift and they change. And there's another two guys on an 8-hour shift. So these poor guys are stuck with me for 8 hours and I'm talking and they're hearing. And what are they hearing about? They're hearing about Christ. And these guys go home and they talk to their wags, the wives and the girlfriends, and they've heard about Jesus. So what's happened? As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole imperial palace guard that I am in prison for Jesus. What has happened is this. God wants to reach a people group. It's called the Praetorian Guard. Now, just think of the film Gladiator. Remember the film Gladiator? Who is the emperor surrounded by? He is surrounded by black uniformed killers. That's what the Praetorian Guard was. Think Hitler's SS. You know, they kill for a living. Their whole job, anybody threatens the emperor, kill first, ask questions later. That's the Praetorian Guard. They're elite. They're ruthless. They're brutal. And God wants them to hear about Jesus. So what does he do? He gets one of his best communicators, one of the humblest Christ-like followers on the planet, and says, Paul, I'm going to send you to the SS. And you're going to be right in the heart of a bunch of evil killers who I love. And I want them to hear about Jesus. And Paul, I'm going to put you right in that prison. Because the only way these guys are ever going to hear about Jesus if someone like you is arrested and put in prison. That's my plan. And Paul says, far from stopping the gospel, this has got the gospel to places the gospel never would have reached. And they are hearing, and some of them are believing. Notice at the very end of Philippians, the last couple of sentences, he writes, greet all those in Christ Jesus, chapter 4, brothers and sisters, send me greetings. All the saints send you greetings. Notice this, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Some of the emperor's own family have heard and believed in Jesus, and they want to add their greetings too. Can you imagine that? Far from God being absent, he is reaching people through what to us looks like a disaster. One of our best preachers is in prison. And Paul says, don't think God. God is still at work. Now, I know COVID has been tough for us all, and I don't play that down anyway. But let me tell you, there are people who become Christians because of COVID who would have never, ever accessed the Christian gospel unless there had been COVID. There are people who say, I become a Christian because, and you wind the story back and go, you would have never ever heard, would you, unless you'd done an online or a Zoom. One of the weird things of us, one of our guys, Graham, he used to work for the BBC, he's now training to be a Christian pastor, and it was a little bit online, and a friend of his who lived in Vancouver, who is at school with in Lincoln, saw the report and said, are you the Graham I was at school with all those years ago? He said, yeah, I am. I'm like, why have you done this? And they got into conversation. And we said, well, we run this online Zoom called an Explore course. He said, can I come from Vancouver? So in his lunch hour in Vancouver, he would tune in to our Explore course discussion. That wouldn't have happened without the COVID. It would never have happened. And there are people all over the planet that are saying, this brought me to an end of my success. I realized my life's vulnerable. And there's got to be more to life than just climbing a ladder. And God found me through COVID. Now, for the rest of us, we've had to trust him, haven't we? We can't always see all that. These Christians didn't know till Paul wrote. Look, let me tell you what's really been happening. Praetorian guards, their wives and their girlfriends have become Christians because I've been in prison. And what he says is, the brothers and sisters who know that think, well, if Paul can witness to the SS in prison, I can talk to my mate at work. If Paul can tell people about Jesus, who I am scared silly of, well, it isn't so difficult then to talk to my uncle at the wedding. See what I'm saying? More and more people go, well, if you can do it there and then maybe I can too. So far from people being, oh no, what a disaster. Because of my chains, verse 14, most of the brothers and sisters in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It looked like a circumstantial setback. The man who wrote the book, little booklet, that God used to bring me to trust Christ was called Derek. And he was a preacher in a huge church. But in his old age, his wife died before he did, he went into an old folks home. Now, for some of us, I've lost my freedom, I've lost my dignity, this is a disaster, oh well. Not Derek. He just put a notice up in the old folks' home, said, anybody fancies reading the Bible with me, I just come around to my flat. He led people to Christ in the old folks' home. Far from saying, oh no, I'm in an old folks' home, what a disaster, he said, maybe there are people here that Jesus wants to reach. And in his 90s, Derek Prime led folks in the old folks' home to trust Christ for themselves in their 90s. Because God is still at work, you see. Whatever happens when it looks like, oh no, trust God, keep serving the gospel. Trust him that he will do things you didn't know he could do through means that you would have never ever expected. Who would have thought that you're going to meet some Praetorian guards in heaven? But you will. And they'll say, it's because this bloke got put in prison that I became a Christian. Maybe you've experienced something like that. Let that encourage you to trust God when you don't understand why this hurts and why this is happening. Trust him, whatever happens. But then he moves on, and it's a real strange tack here. Having looked at circumstances out there, he then looks at whatever examples of Christian selfishness you experience within the family of God. Notice what he says. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Just stop there for a moment. What has he just said? He said there are Christian preachers who, while I'm in prison, are quite glad because it makes them look better. Just take that in. He's not talking about cult teachers. He's not talking about other religions. He's talking about bona fide Christian preachers who are preaching Christ, but their motive is to make themselves look good and Paul look bad. Does that happen? Can Christians let you down? Can Christian leaders let you down? Why are you so surprised? Because we're sinners. We are not the finished thing. We are forgiven. We are right with God. But can't selfishness be alive and well in our hearts? Christian pastors can sometimes get dragged into that silly game of competition, needing to look good, to be approved, to have a sense of achievement. And if somebody else just down the road looks better than you, it makes you look like you're in the shadows. And it can deal with, brings out of you things of pride and jealousy that are really quite ugly. You know when you meet somebody for the first time, you're like, okay, what's your name? Oh, I'm Ray. Normally, oh, like, yeah, where are you from? You're not from around here. And then, you know what the next question always is when you meet someone? What do you do for a living? Now, what kind of question is that? Let me tell you what that is. That is a status question. Do I need to look up to you or do I look down at you? And I want to just, now, You may not be like that, but many men are kind of fairly competitive, like, oh, what do you do for a living? I'm a... Now, it depends what your kind of ranking order is, you know, but if you're like, I'm a professional footballer, well, you might say, oh, I'm a doctor. Oh. You say, like, I'm a traffic warden. I don't know what your is. I used to be a window cleaner, and I had a couple, 400 or 500 houses, and I would go to conference. Like, what did you do before you were a minister? I was a window cleaner. Anyway, let's move on. And it's like you can see, like you just judge me and put me right. Now, when you as a minister, like Lewis is and I am a pastor, like we go to conferences of pastors. So it's no point asking the question, what do you do for a living? Because we're all pastors, right? So what is the subtle question? How's it going? Which what means is how big is your church? And everybody drops it. Oh, you know, it's like we're growing a bit recently. We're about 100. Oh, we've seen a few leave. We're down to 20. And before you know it, people are playing, pastors like me and Lewis, playing that stupid game of competition and comparison, which is to do with all about our fragile egos and need of approval and need of sense of God is with us and we're succeeding. It's a stupid game, but Christians play it. Christian pastors play it. And Christian pastors, if selfishness is alive and well in our hearts, which it too often is, are very good at playing it. Look at these guys. Paul is in prison, and they are going, well, you know, he was one of God's great servants. Maybe our Heavenly Father knows something about him, and he's had to discipline. I mean, for goodness sake, if God's hand was on him, he wouldn't be in prison, would he? He would be planting church. Who knows? I mean, we don't know, but maybe there is something that only our Heavenly Father knows that Paul needed some humbling about. Now, a Christian pastor can spin anything. Because we're good at handling this book and we're good at words, so you can make it look a good... They could have made a very good case for putting a huge question mark over the Apostle Paul, as if, you know, there's got to be something. And meanwhile, while he's in prison, they look good. Could that have been going on? Yeah, it was. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever been let down by a Christian? How hard is it when you've been let down by a Christian? And you go, it's far worse. It's so much harder. Like, if you're at work and the boss is a... Can I use that? If the boss is a bit of a jerk, well, okay, I have to live with it. But if it's a Christian, it's heartbreaking. The boss is a jerk and everybody knows it. And he particularly picks on me. And he's a Christian. And he knows I'm a Christian. What is going on? It really, really difficult. I had a friend called Derek, and his wife was Janet. They couldn't have children. And they adopted two little Romanian orphans who'd been stuck in orphanages, and they brought them over to England, and they were just a lovely, lovely couple. And then quite out of the blue, in her early 40s, really, Janet got diagnosed with an extremely rare terminal cancer. She just got these two little kids. And within maybe a year of adopting them both, she died. And her husband, lovely, lovely man, said, look, he said, I just wanted Janet's last year and a half to be as lovely as it could be. So we sort of brought her bedroom downstairs and sort of did everything. And he said, and I said, oh, Derek, that's lovely. He said, but we've had one real heartache. And I said, what's that? He said, the man who came to do all the decorating to make the downstairs like a place where she could live her last months with the children, he was hopeless. But the worst bit, Ray, was a Christian. He was a Christian and really did a terrible job and caused us so much anxiety. And it struck me like this. Derek was a Christian and he could cope with the Christian's uselessness. But if he hadn't been, would that Christian have put him closer to Christ or further away? And the answer's obvious. He had done so much damage. Now, in the mercy of God, Derek had grace to bear with. But I just thought, oh, you know, it's like playing sport where somebody's scoring own goals all the time. Like, you're kicking the ball in the wrong net. It's hard enough to score up the other end. We don't need own goals, thanks very much. Now, when it's like that, it's hard. But when it's really personal, it can almost be unbearable, can't it? there is rivalry and selfishness and jealousy amongst Christian leaders. How does Paul deal with it? He says, if you experience Christian selfishness, notice what he says. This is amazing. Verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. What Paul has done is saying, we are not going to play ego games. I'm going to put my ego to death. It doesn't matter about me. I don't need other people's achievement, approval, or recognition. It doesn't matter. What matters is that people hear about Christ. And even if these guys are doing out for false motives, as long as they're preaching Christ, here have you, what is Paul? He's Mr. Great Heart, isn't he? He's Mr. Great Heart. He doesn't say, this is not fair. They're looking good and I'm looking bad and they're twisting everything. He's saying, hey, people are still hearing about Jesus. He encourages to rise up above our selfishness by letting the love of Christ for others keep on fueling us. We don't get dragged into a kind of fight for preeminence, but we're just glad that Christ is preached. And if you've ever experienced Christians letting you down, there are things sometimes that have to be done. We know that when Jesus says, look, you know, we need to confess and forgive one another. We need to be reconciled in the body of Christ. That's true. That's all important. But we don't get reconciled to get our own back. Because that's the problem, isn't it? We want to get revenge. We want to put them right. Paul doesn't come down to that level. He just is, no, the cause of Christ is still going forward. Big challenge, isn't it? The third whatever happened comes in the next paragraph. He says, well, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now and always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He introduces into the third whatever happened. And it's this, whatever crisis of suffering you face. Whatever circumstantial setbacks, whatever Christian selfishness, now, whatever crisis of suffering, the suffering he is facing, he's on trial for his life. He is facing a death sentence. He has to go before a court that's stacked against him. All the witnesses are going to lie. Everybody will give false testimony. The judges have got no interest in justice. And Paul is facing an extremely painful not only the injustice of the trial, you know, people lying and accusing him of false things, the outcome is one of death sentence. That's the crisis of suffering Paul is facing. Now, some of us are facing crisis of suffering. Some of us have got diseases that could take our life. Some of us are we in places where the suffering is hard? Perhaps our parents have got dementia and we don't know how to care for them. Maybe it's our growing children making choices and we can't control them. It's their life. They have to live it, but they make choices that we know are going to take them into suffering. And because if they suffer, we'll always suffer. That saying, isn't it? You're only as happy as your saddest child, however old you are. If you're a mum or a dad, you're a mum or a dad to the very day you die. So in one sense, if they suffer, you're going to suffer. And in that sense, you know, we're born to trouble as sparks fly upwards, as the saying goes. That's how life is. We know that in theory, but when it gets real, like I am now on death sentence, I'm in a trial where I could lose my life, that is quite a crisis of suffering, isn't it? You may know somebody who's gone and saw a surgeon who said, I'm sorry to tell you, you have a cancer. Or yes, your mother has got irreversible Alzheimer's. I know you've ever been in a room where it's not theoretical suffering, it's real. It's yours or someone you love very, very much. kind of really, it's like someone really just hit you right beneath, and you takes the breath away, doesn't it? And you thought, how am I going to cope with that? Paul does not play it down. He doesn't just say, ha, easy. When he writes, I hope that I will in no way be ashamed, that I will have sufficient courage, he's saying, I'm afraid I might not have. What he's saying is like, guys, don't think this is easy. You might think I'm like Paul, you know, Iron Man, hero, superhero. I'm not, I'm just Paul, you know. And the prospect of my head being severed from my body is just as scary as it is for you. It's not easy to die, is it? None of us have been that way. So we know, like, what will it be like when it's my turn? I don't know. Woody Allen says, I don't mind dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens. That's a lot of us, isn't it? What are we going to do? Well, notice what he says. He stands back and he lets the gospel that he preaches preach to himself. What I say to others, I am also always saying to myself. Christ has died. Christ was buried. Christ has risen again. That's my gospel. He died for our sins. He died for my sins. And how do I know that? Because God has raised him from the dead. So when I take my last breath, I'm going to be with Christ. And when I think about that, I can say, which is better by far. When I take my last breath, it's not, oh no. It's, oh yes. I'm now with the Lord. I will be with him, no longer by faith, but by sight. I'll be in his presence. All evil will be dealt with. You'll no more that sense of, oh, have I let the Lord down? I can't let the Lord down. Now I'm in his presence. Absent from the body means present with the Lord. He faces the crisis of suffering by believing the same gospel that we believe. There's no magic wand. Paul hasn't got like an elevator shaft of he's invincible. The rest of us just floundering. He's saying, no, just like you. I let the gospel touch me. I let it fill my mind and let it quieten my heart. And then he says, now, I don't know whether I'm going to die, but I know that God's in control. And I know that he hears your prayers. And you're praying that I might still be with you. Well, let's trust. And I do believe that God, if God wants me to stay to do you good, that's great. But actually, the more I thought about the gospel, I begin to realize that's my home. I want to be there. Don't like me tonight when I leave you. I want to get home. I want to get home. And Paul says, of course we want to get home. This is not home. It's great to be here, but we're not home. The more I think about home, the more I want to be there. But if, for your sakes, I'm in Huddersfield, that's great. And Paul is in a sense saying, if God wants me to stay on the planet, that's fine, but I love to be home. So he lets the gospel touch his suffering. All the unknowns, you know that phrase, the unknown unknowns, all that stuff, all the stuff we don't know what's going to happen, but we do know this. The story ends well. And if it is not well, it's not the end of the story. So he says the story ends well. So if you know, do you ever do that? Do you ever read the last page just to make sure it all, okay? Didn't J.K. Rowling, she said, didn't she? She wrote the last line of the last book and put it in a bank vault when she wrote the first book. And she alone knew that the story would end well. And all the way along as you read the Harry Potter novels, you, oh, I hope it ends well. And it gets worse and worse and worse, doesn't it? But the last line, the scar hadn't troubled Harry. The last exit. That was the last line. She wrote it. The story ends well. Paul knows your story is going to end well. So you can trust him for the journey, can't you? So then he says, as he winds up, whatever of these kind of things happens in your life, individually or together, stand firm. The gospel has brought you into the family of God. Keep serving the gospel. Stand together serving the gospel. keep holding the gospel out to people in Huddersfield, in your family, maybe in your street, in your workplace, at your sports club, whatever you do in your leisure time and you get opportunities to chat to people, remember you have a treasure they need to know. Keep holding the gospel. Stand firm as one person for the gospel. You notice what he says towards the end there, verse 28, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Now, can we show a picture of the sportsman? Can we show this? Do you remember? I love sport. I watch anything. I cheer anything. I just don't mind what it is. I just love watching sport. This was one of those amazing moments. This goes back a little while now. It was when England played Australia in the World Cup Rugby Union final. And it was such a close game. And I was watching at the bunch of mate, and we're sitting there with our, you know, and it got to this point and it was so, and then the ball went to Wilkinson and he kicked it. Well, absolutely went berserk. And it was an early morning Saturday, I remember. It was an early morning. And I went out and I was walking in the air like this. And people were looking at me, what is wrong with this guy? And I was like, well, didn't you watch the game? I was so excited, right? So excited. There were tens of thousands of mad Englishmen cheering their heads off that day. But there were only 15 who had the blood and the bruises to say they played the game. The blood and the bruises showed you're in the game. The rest of us, we're just on the sidelines. We're just cheering. Paul says the fact that it isn't easy to tell people about Jesus, and sometimes you get a bit of a rebuff, and sometimes somebody doesn't want to talk to you again, and sometimes says, I don't want to know about this Jesus, leave it alone. And it might be your mum or your dad, or it could be your brother or your sister, or even your son or your daughter. And that hurts. And you sometimes feel useless. And Paul says, no, the fact that you sometimes hurt, you get a bit of pushback, and it could be something rude or nasty or aggressive even, that's a sign you're playing the game. You're not in the stands cheering others. You're on the pitch playing the game. Those are honourable wounds, as it were. There's only a few guys that day could say, you know, look at that bruise. Well, that's when he clattered me. You see, the rest of us, we're just cheering. And Paul says to these Christians, stand firm. There will be pushbacks. There will be setbacks. There will be things that will hurt. But don't think that's a sign that you're a failure. That's a mark that you're in the game. That you're on the Lord's side, because didn't he suffer? He suffered in a way you never have to. He suffered the judgment you deserved on the cross. So any suffering you go through, in one sense, is an honourable wound. You'll never have the wounds that he had. You'll never have the scars that he's got. You'll never have the pain he went through, because he went through your pain on the cross that you will never bear the pain he went. He will never feel the judgment of God now. He's taken it for you. Therefore, when it's not always easy to speak and live for Jesus, don't take a cowardly way out. Don't duck the bruises. Don't say, I wish I wasn't in this game. I wish I wasn't a Christian of a church that wants to take the gospel forward. Don't do that. Rather, he says, this is the mark that we're in the gospel game. That we're living for Jesus. It's not always easy. So whatever happens, Hope Church Huddersfield, thank God for 10. But as you look forward, trust him that he will be with you whatever happens. So you stand firm together on his gospel.